doctrinal fables. Genealogies. Those genealogies are probably Jewish ones. Judaism. You see, the power and principles of Judaism were constantly being introduced in the New Testament. Now, you know that. Galatians is full of Judaism. Ephesians doesn't have too much of it. Philippians makes a reference. Colossians has got a lot. You see, there's a lot. Hebrews is full of it. You can see that a lot of the New Testament epistles are talking to us about the dangers of Judaism. Can I pause to say, to remind you that Judaism was of God, but God has finished with it now. And mind you say to me, what's that got to do with 1994? Brethren and sisters, Christendom is full of Judaism. And if we go back to Christendom, we go back to Judaism. So you see, we've been delivered from that. And that was what was getting introduced again amongst the Lord's people. So Timothy is told that he's got to charge the saints that their doctrine is clean. Before I leave that, can I remind you of the word leaven? You remember the word leaven? You remember that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus talked about the leaven of Herod. Now, say that I said to you tonight, what's the leaven of Herod? I think you probably would say something like this, Mr. You might say, well, Herod was a man who was living in sin. He was a man who was living an immoral life, and he was. You see? So there's the leaven of morality, the life. But the Lord Jesus also talked on another occasion, and he spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees. So say I said to you, what's the leaven of the Pharisees? Oh, you'd say, that was their wrong doctrine. You know, they were doctrinally wrong, what they said. And particularly when he talks about the leaven of the Sadducees, he brings those two together. And the Sadducees, they said the resurrection, you know, they were wrong on the resurrection, and they didn't believe in angels. There were a lot of things they didn't believe. They were wrong doctrinally. Have you noticed that those two references in the Gospels can be compared with the two references to leaven in the Epistles? In 1 Corinthians, he says, a little leaven, leaven of the lump. It's moral there. When you come to the Galatian Epistle, he says, a little leaven, leaven of the lump, and it's doctrinal there. We've got to keep our assemblies clean morally. But we've got to keep the assembly clean doctrinally. It's the doctrine that's in here. You see, I'm back to the doctrine. So you see, that charge was very important that Paul left to Timothy. And then, of course, you'll notice that he says, now, this is very important, verse 5. I'm conscious that the time's going by quickly. But do look at verse 5, a very important verse. That word end probably would be better translated aim or object. Let's read it like that for a moment. Listen to what Paul is saying to Timothy. Now, the aim of this commandment, the object of this charge, that's what he's really saying. The aim of it, or the object, is love out of a pure heart. But not only love. Look again. He says love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of unfeigned faith. You say, but I thought this was all about doctrine. But one, are you listening now? One of the important features of what we teach is to produce health in the people of God. And if my love for Christ isn't right, love out of a pure heart, and if my conscience is not clear, and if my faith is hypocritical, it will affect my ability to help God's people. Do you see the point? The aim, the object of this charge, says Paul, I want you to be there in Ephesus. He says to Timothy, you're there in Ephesus, and I've left you there. And what I want you to do is minister in such a way that you'll engage the affections of the people of God. Brethren, be sure when you minister God's word, amongst other things, that you engage the affections of God's people, get their hearts. You know, brethren, if we could only get the saints to love the Lord more, you know what they'll do? They'll obey the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He that loveth him, John said, he effectively is saying, he that loveth him, obeyeth him. You see? So remember now our ministry. Always have good ministry on the person of Christ. Always win the saints to the person of Christ. That's very important. Love out of a pure heart. And then he says, a good conscience, be sure thou. Be sure that your ministry touches the conscience. Be sure that your ministry and this charge will produce the end, the aim, the object of the charge is to produce a conscience, you see. And a conscience that is really satisfied, a good conscience. I suppose, you see, that if we said we'll spend, you know, all week in chapter 1, then we could have talked about the conscience more and gone to Romans 2 and examined it and turned to other sections and noticed that the conscience is given to every man as a conscience, the unsaved as well as the saved. It's a God-given internal monitor, but sadly sin has defiled it. But you and I, the Bible says, have got a conscience that's purged from dead works. Hebrews tells us that, to serve the living and true God. And when we minister, we must not only appeal to the hearts of the saints, but we must have a ministry that appeals to the conscience. Yeah, but I'm putting this message. And then he said it produces unhypocritical faith. You do know that word unfeigned, it means unhypocritical. You know what the hypocrite is? The word hypocrite is the actor. Now, I was never in a play in my life. I was brought to a Christian home and was taught the truth of separation from very early days. But I know, and I've been told, that when they go to the theatre, you know what the fellow does? He dresses himself with different clothes than what he normally wears. He might be dressed in a woman's clothes sometimes or something. And he puts paint on his face. And he really purports to be someone that he's not. Are you with me? So you look at him and he doesn't look like himself. And you listen to him and he doesn't sound like himself. That's an actor. That's a hypocrite. But God wants his people to be unfeigned, without hypocrisy. He wants us to be clear and honest and true and unfeigned. Isn't that right now? Clear conscience. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, our ministry commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We speak clearly and plainly to the heart of God's people. And mind you, if you love them and you speak like that, you'll help them. We'll never help God's people if we don't love them. I really believe that. Here's what Paul is teaching to him. See, isn't he learning good lessons now from Timothy? He's good. Paul is trying to fit Timothy, you see, for his ministry. He's trying to help him to settle into Ephesus and be a help to the people of God. And wherever we are, we should seek to be a help to God's people. So you can see now in these verses, we'll have to move out of them because of the time. You'll notice he says in verse 6, some have self-swerved aside from this. And they've gone to vain jangling, empty jangling. Others, they're desiring to be teachers of the law. They don't even understand what they say, nor whereof they affirm. The charge to be given, verses 3 to 7. Well, what I want us to think of is next, I want us to look for a few moments now at the next section of that chapter. And to notice now that the apostle begins to deal in verses 8 to 11 with the law. So I want to talk to you about the law for a few moments now. He talks about the law and the gospel in verses 8 to 11. And then in verses 12 to 17, he talks about Paul himself and the gospel. Now, we haven't the time to look at this in detail, but we'll talk about it a little because it's important. Do you notice that in verse 8 he says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. For, says the apostle in verse number 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. And he categorizes all those peoples in those verses down to the end of verse 10. The law is good. Now that's the very argument that Paul uses in Romans chapter 7. He says, you know that in the Roman epistle, he raises a question and then he answers it. That's what the scholars call interrogative reasoning. He asks a question, then he answers it. He says, is the law sin? God forbid. You see. Is the law made definitely? God forbid. All the answers are God forbid, you'll notice in Romans. You see. He's really saying, not at all, not at all. But that's how he answers and he gives the reasons. When God gave the law, he gave it to the nation of Israel. But we must not think it was only for the Jew. Now listen carefully. Listen to what the Epistle to the Romans says. Now whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. That's a technical expression that means Israel. Them that are under the law. That every mouth might be stopped, and the whole world become guilty before God. So God intended the law would stand as God's standard. Let me give you an illustration. My father was a seaman. He ran away to sea at the age of 14. He was a drunkard and all that sort of thing. But he told me that in those old days, I lived in a seaport in Liverpool, you see, and he told me that when he went away to sea, he said, you know, one day, in one of those very early boats, there was a boy who did something wrong. And they wanted to punish him. You know, young boys used to go off to sea in those early days. And so he said they put him down into the hold. Now he said they didn't have electric lights down in those holds in those days. It was just black. And just to punish him, they put their hatch over and they left him there for a time. Now you know, as he was down in that awful hold, he said it was black. And he could hear the rats running round. Oh, he was frightened, you know. And after an hour or so, they decided to take some pity on him. So they lowered a rope down with some food. And on the end of the rope, they put an old oil lamp. Now, it wasn't much of a light, you know, nothing like these nice lights, but it was an oil lamp, you see, an old oil lamp. Well, he said it was bad before, with the noise and the filth around him, but he said it was worse when the light came down. But he saw the length of these rats now, you see. He saw the cobwebs, he saw the filth in every ground. There was nothing wrong with the lamp, the light. It just revealed what was there. You with me? When God gave the law, he put it into a murky, filthy world. And it just revealed the darkness that was around. Now listen to me. Take that same old oil lamp. That very one. I don't know what to say in Canada. I'll have to give you the illustration I would give in England. Or Scotland. Take it down to the Tower of London. Now in the Tower of London, they have the crown jewels there. Some of them are, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years old. They're kept under great security. There's no windows, because they wouldn't want anybody climbing through a window. It's an internal room. So you see, they've got to have an electric light. But we'll leave the electric lights off. We'll go into the crown jewels room, and we'll take the old oil lamp with us. And we take that same old oil lamp that made the big rats look dirty, and showed them how dirty they were, and showed the cobwebs, and we put it now beside the crown jewels. And what does the old oil lamp do? It makes the gold glitter. It makes the diamond sparkle. Nothing wrong with the light, is there? See? You see, when God gave the law, it just shows how dirty and dark man is in his sin. But one day a man stepped into this world. And listen what the psalmist and then the New Testament says about him. You know what it says of the Lord Jesus? It says he magnified the law. He made it honorable. You put the light by him, and he just made it glitter and sparkle. Nothing wrong with the law. It's just what it shows up. You follow me? Nothing wrong with the light. And when the law was put beside Christ, it showed how high he was. That's what Paul is saying. The law was not made for the right. But then what I want you to see is this, brothers and sisters. That blessed one who came into this world and magnified the law. Then he died at the cross of Calvary to deal with those who were under the law. And the believer in Christ, now listen, the believer in Christ has died to the law. That's the teaching of Romans 7. And you'll notice the illustration that Paul uses about the married couple and one dies. And it shows that we've died to the law so that we can be married to another. Even to the one who is raised from the dead. And we have our union and links with Christ. Now bear that in mind as we turn just very briefly now to this passage. Notice that in verses 8 to 11, the apostle speaks of the effect of the law. They were trying to introduce the law, you see. But notice now the apostle brings in, I'm not going to talk about those categories now, but he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And he now begins to talk about himself. Having talked about the law and the gospel, now he talks about himself and the gospel. Look what he says in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Before I was a blasphemer, I blasphemed, I broke the law. That's what he's really telling us, you see. I blasphemed and I persecuted and I was injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the apostle is actually saying the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then you notice that he brings in, and I'm struggling for time, so I'm dealing with this part quickly because I know you know it well. And I want to come to the close of the chapter. Do you notice how that in verse 15 he brings us to the first of those faithful sayings? There are five faithful sayings in these pastoral epistles. That is Timothy, and Titus. Five of them. Here's the first. Isn't it a lovely one? This is a faithful saying. I once heard a preacher in Liverpool years ago put it like this as he was preaching to the unsaved. This is a saying full of the faith. That's true, isn't it? This saying is full of the truth of the faith that we preach. It's full of the faith. This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy, this preacher said, of universal acceptation. What is it? That Christ Jesus came into the world. The light came in. Eh? The light came in. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But look what Paul is saying. Now listen, it isn't finished yet. Of whom I am chief. Whom I am chief. And then he says, next, I want you to see this. Howbeit for this reason, this is why I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which would hereafter believe. Paul says God picked a man who had gone to the very extent of putting the saints to death. God picked a man who was the biggest opponent of the work of the gospel and of Christ. God chose that man and reached him when everybody thought that they were at an end, and what could they do with a man like Saul of Tarsus? And God in grace reached him. I want to say this tonight, brethren and sisters. Let's keep up the gospel and remember this. That the very people we think will never be able to reach, they might just be at the point of getting saved. Keep praying and keep preaching. Keep working in the gospel. It's a great thing to remember that Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. And if God could reach me and save me, then God could reach others too. So what I want us to do now, just in closing, is to look at verses 18 to 20 a little. Oh, well, no. We must look at the, first of all, of course, at the words that follow, because how beautiful they are now. You've noticed them, of course. Notice how that in verse number 17, the apostle brings that paean of praise in verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory. You see, brethren and sisters, tonight, we can't examine that word by word tonight. But what I do want to emphasize with you tonight is this. Isn't it lovely for us to notice that God, Paul recognizes the sovereign hand of God in the way in which he's dealt with himself and the way that he deals with his servants. You know, we must remember that the work is the Lord's. It belongs to God. And Paul brings in this great doxology of praise at the end of a section that deals with the reaching of a guilty sinner. You see that? He brings it in after he's talked about his salvation. And he says it took the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. For salvation is a blessed truth, isn't it? Isn't that a blessed truth? And for us just to rest upon that this evening and to remember it, the wonder of God's salvation. And Paul was chosen, as we saw in verse 16, to be a pattern to those who would hereafter believe. But I want to close now by talking to you in closing about those verses from verse 18 to the end. Let's look at them for a moment. 18 to 20, the effect upon Timothy. The effect upon Timothy. I've purposely chosen to spend a little time on those middle sections that have to do with the gospel, with which we are, I think, all acquainted well. Do you notice that in verse number 18, Paul says, now, I've a charge. This is a charge for you. The charge we've been considering in the early verses was a charge that Timothy must give to the saints. See, you must distinguish these commandments, these charges in the chapter. But this now is a charge that Paul is putting to Timothy. So let's look at it together. This charge, says Paul, this one, this commandment, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. You see, in some special way, Timothy was the subject of God's divine dealings. You know, he was brought up in that Christian home. I'm coming back to his history for a moment. He was brought up in that divided home, rather. He was taught the word of God. It was through the preaching of Paul that he was saved by the grace of God. All that took place. But you know, when Paul is going to take him out to the work, we read in Acts 16 that the brethren commended him. He was well reported of by his brethren. I believe very strongly that no servant of God should serve the Lord without the commendation of his brethren. I want you to let that sink in now. I believe that with all my heart. I think that's consistent with what the New Testament teaches. No servant of God should be serving God without the commendation of his brethren. Now let me qualify it, or at least explain it. Are you listening now? We seem to think that commendation only applies to what we call full-time servants. Now, we have no scripture for that. We must remember, brethren and sisters, that commendation applies to all the servants of God. I've got a letter in the back of my Bible there from my assembly. Show it to anybody who wants to see it. Because I shouldn't be here in Toronto ministering the word of God unless my brethren at home have expressed their confidence in me. I've worked, you know, all my days with a job, apart from the last year, retired a bit early. But the point I'm getting at is this. Although I serve God in the United Kingdom, in ministry and weekends and so on, I have the commendation of my brethren. And every believer should have the commendation of his brethren. I believe that. I think that's a very important matter. Because you see, brethren, it's all right me coming to you and telling you how to live. But what if I'm not living right there? You see? That's the principle of commendation. And so we can see now that he was commended, Acts 16. But Paul, God had raised this young man up for a special ministry. And in raising him up for his special ministry, if you compare 2 Timothy chapter 1 with what we have here, you'll notice there was a very definite matter of prophecy. This was unique in those early apostolic days. And a special word was given from God that marked out this young man as a particular servant of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He says, this charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to, in line with the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, Timothy, how are you going to be sustained? How are you going to be enabled in the pathway of service? I'm leaving you in, this is the introductory chapter. I'm leaving you, you remember he's saying, in Ephesus. Well, look at it. Look at verse 19. Holding faith. Holding faith. Now, that's personal faith. Holding personal faith. And a good conscience. Remember, Timothy, Paul is saying, your life of service for God, and I want to emphasize it very carefully tonight before I finish the meeting. Timothy is saying your life of service for God will only be effective according to your communion with God. You see, brethren, it's not too difficult to get messages from the Bible. You know, if you've been reading your Bible long enough, and you get reading the Bible, you know, you could study a book long enough. I mean, I spent my life, a lot of my life, teaching in the nursing stroke medical sphere. And if you asked me to talk to you about the heart or the brain, I wouldn't find it too difficult. I'm not boasting, I just mean I did it for years. So I could recall all those facts and put them together, no problem. Now, if you've been reading your Bible long enough, you'll be able to assemble information like that. But that's not sufficient. The man who serves the people of God, he's got to be in communion with God. He's got to be in touch with God. He's got to have the ministry that will be suited to meet the need of the people of God. There's no higher reward for a servant of the Lord. We don't get it often enough. But I love to be encouraged when sometimes someone has said, you know, God has spoken to me. You don't always know it's happening. You don't always know it's happening. I think one of the worst meetings I ever had was when I was doing a series in the south of England. And I was taking a series on the poetical books, and we were doing a night on each, and I got to Ecclesiastes, and I felt a struggle the whole night. Talked about that man, you know, that man who had his palaces and so on, but there was nothing for God in it. And a young woman comes to me at the end of the meeting, and she says, God has spoken to me today. Something to put into my life today, that I realize that my life's been empty for God. She says, it's going to be different. We don't always know it's happening. But to be effective for God in service, brother, Paul says, holding faith. That's personal faith. That's my communion. You do know, don't you, that union with Christ cannot be broken. But communion can. Communion can. My union is once in Christ forever. But my communion with the Lord can be broken. May God help us to know what it is to hold faith and a good conscience. That's how you'll be maintained, Timothy. And then look again. He says in this verse, which some have put away. See, some have put away. Some have lost it. And then because of that, look what it says now. Concerning the faith. For if you look carefully, you'll find that the article is there in that verse. Which some have put away. Concerning the faith. They have made shipwreck. In other words, are you listening? In other words, if I lose my communion with Christ, it's going to affect my hold of the doctrine. The faith is the body of doctrine. And a man who gets out of touch with God, he next gets out of touch with God's truth. You see? So one of the things I've come to do today, this week too, is to appeal to you that our lives be nearer to Christ. that our lives be more godly. I would love to think as a result of these few meetings that there'll be more love for Christ as a result of them, and more desires to please the Lord, and more desires to help the saints. My visit would be well worthwhile if that was produced. And says the apostle, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have turned aside, and concerning the faith, they made shipwreck. I don't need to tell you about shipwreck. You can think of instances as I can. I won't know the same people as you. But we look at the many wrecks there are in the years of testimony. You know what? Where a lot of it, you know where a lot of it came from? Men who knew the word of God, but failed to know God himself. Holding faith, you see. And then as we close tonight, notice he says, I'll give you an example. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. And they have been delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now we don't know what these men did, but we know this. They're two examples of men who lost faith. And as a result of losing faith, they lost their communion. Of whom? They're the examples he's using. He's saying, the next thing that happened is this. They started to blaspheme. They started to deal, to treat the truth of God wrongly. And they've made shipwreck. We trust that God will bless his word to us tonight and help us not to make shipwreck. Help us to be for the glory of God and to be something for Christ in the dark day. Soon he's coming. The Lord is coming. Wouldn't it be nice, brethren and sisters, if our lives got nearer to Christ to help us to live in the meantime for his glory? Let us pray.